Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's open up to Genesis chapter 12. And I will invite you to stand back up again and ask you if you've met somebody new lately. One little girl in particular, some of you probably heard about. I don't know if you've met her. She looks an awful lot like her brother. Madeline Christine Croker joined us on Friday about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So if you haven't heard, you've heard now. A little 7-pound, 4-ounce bundle of 19.5-inch joy. Those are the statistics. I don't know. I don't normally remember things like that, so it's a good thing. But she's a doll. They'll kind of lay in low today, but you will get a chance to meet her throughout the week or next week or whatever. So let's read in our Bibles now and see what God, the faithful God, does. Genesis 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 16 this morning. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know you're a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. You may be seated. And let's talk to God as we dig into this study this morning. Father God, we do cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We look at the way you work and with the kind of people you've got to work with. We look at a guy like Abraham and we go, "What in the world?" But in those honest moments, we look at ourselves and we have to say, "What in the world?" And then we look at God and we see a God who works in amazing ways, in astounding ways, a God of patience beyond anything we ever understood, a God of faithfulness beyond anything we've ever seen anywhere else. A God of love to the degree that we cannot fathom. And yet you've told us through stories like this, actual historical events like this, showed us again and again through this book the kind of God with whom we deal. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see you as you are. Thank you for your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about greatness, we really do see greatness at work all the time going on around us. And yet, I wonder if we always recognize the greatness that is afoot, if we really see it for what it is. A couple Januaries ago, a young man stood in a subway station in Washington, D.C. He had an old violin, and he was just playing along in his old violin in the old subway station in Washington, D.C. For 43 minutes, he played as commuters brushed by him on their way to much more important matters. By the time the guy was done, he'd collected a whopping $32.17 in 43 minutes of playing time, which is not bad. Now in Chicago, Abby and I used to see that kind of thing all the time. The thing that we'd see was somebody just trying to, you know, get some money for lunch or whatever. But the thing that was unusual about this situation is that though he made his $32.17 at one 43-minute period of time a couple Januaries ago, a week before that he'd done a similar performance in Boston. Only everybody who heard him gave him $100. Everybody who heard him gave him $100. Now, what made the difference? So you got the same man, same old violin, same songs, plus he probably did a few more in Boston. But what was it? Was it that the people in Boston just kind of had deeper pockets, or maybe they appreciated good music more? What was the difference? Well, here's the scenario. The difference was one of context and the people's recognition of what was going on and who it was that was playing. You see, that guy that was playing in both cases, his name was Joshua Bell. Which, if you're at all into classical music or listen to the radio, you hear this guy. He is the name in violin these days. You classical music fans have heard of him. And in both cases, that old violin, it was just a, you know, a couple hundred-year-old Stradivarius worth about $3.5 million. So he's in the subway station because they were doing an experiment. They wanted to find out how context affects people's perceptions and response. Meanwhile, in Boston, a few days earlier, the $100 a seat concert he did at the Boston Symphony, everybody came knowing it was Joshua Bell. $100, that's cheap. Now, obviously, the Washington commuters, they just saw him as just one of a thousand ragtag musicians just trying to, you know, make a few bucks for lunch or whatever. But if they had known that this young man normally charges $1,000 a minute, they'd have gladly been a little late for work to stand and drink in this thing. What would happen if we recognize the hand of God at work in all situations, in all contexts, the good economy, the bad economy, the beautiful weather, the severe weather, the good health, the bad health? All things. What if we recognize God was at work all the time? See, Abram was learning to see God at work all the time. He was learning, and that's what we see as we track his story here in the Bible this morning. As we look at the way God worked in Abram's life, a very big truth emerges. Specifically, the truth that emerges is that God calls his children to get on board with his plans. It's just an invitation. That's the big picture of Abram's story as we look at it today. See, this man was learning to trust God. About like us, things kept happening. Things kept coming up that were really frightening to him. Things that would cause him to try to make his situation just a little bit more bearable, even if it meant running ahead of where God was leading him. Really, my goal this morning is that we would learn to wait on the Lord as He allows challenging circumstances to come our way. Because He does. If you look at Abraham, he did not always do the wisest thing. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But he did follow the all-wise, almighty God, albeit not always consistently. And so it is with us, folks. We don't need to be afraid. We may not always know what to do. We may not always make the wisest choices, but the question is, are we learning to follow the all-wise God? That's a huge question. Even though this is not a new idea, it's worth repeating. That is that God has a plan for His children. You've heard that countless times. Though His plan for each of us really literally goes back to the very beginning of time, we don't go back to the beginning of time. So on our part, God's plan begins for us, as far as we're concerned, it begins when we trust Christ. That's when God's plan begins for us. And over 30 years ago, I heard God's call. Not audibly, but I understood He was inviting me to come and trust Jesus as Savior. Though that was apparently God's plan from the beginning of time, as I understand Scripture, for me, my eyes weren't open to what God was doing until November of 1978. Now, most of us in this room who trust Christ, we can point to some moment where we first truly, really understood and heard the call of the Savior. Most of us can find a date. Maybe not everybody has a date. That doesn't invalidate your faith. It just doesn't mean you have a date. That's okay. My father-in-law, most of us were here a few years ago, and he was 80 years old. He responded to Christ. It was amazing. And some here who've trusted Christ, maybe you're just little children or teenagers, young adults. Maybe there's some here who maybe you've not yet heard or responded to God's invitation to trust Christ. Maybe that's where you're at. Genesis 12:4, if you look at that again. It tells us, last part of the verse, it tells us Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, that's not where the story really began for him, because if you go back to Genesis 11:31, a few verses earlier, we learn some things happened before that time. We read that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. Now, we don't know exactly how old Abram was when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. We do know that God was apparently at work even before he was 75 years old, before the events of Genesis 12, in other words. Now, I want to ask you to kind of park a bookmarker at Genesis 12. We're going to go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. A man named Stephen was preaching a sermon about Abram's life, kind of like I'm preaching a little bit about Abram today. Stephen was preaching about Abram. We learn from him that Abram had heard from God before the events of Genesis 12. And so we come to Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Stephen in his sermon, he opens his sermon and he says, Acts 7, 2, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia," which is called Ur. We got a map that shows you where Ur is in the bottom right, Ur, you are. That's where he was. Before he lived in Haran, which you go to the top of the thing, Haran. There's where he wound up. And he settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to the country in which you're now living, which, of course, is the land of Canaan, down by Shechem and Bethel and those places, the land that would later be known as Israel. In other words, even though Abram left Haran to go to Canaan, he was 75 when he did that, but he actually was following God's lead at an earlier stage in life, before he even left Ur. We don't know what was involved with that. We just know that was what was going on. And so God gives us another angle over in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Now, maybe Mark, Acts 7. We'll be back there again. Go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, God highlights all of those who went for the so much more. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. People who are going after God's best. Not just, oh, this is really good, but no, I want the best. That's the people highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8, the Bible tells us a little bit about Abraham from another angle. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." When God called Abram, it began a long time before. When God called Abraham, it began long before time. God called Abraham long before time, according to Scripture. But Abraham did not hear God's call until he was a bit on in years. Now, here's where we come home a little bit for us. God's plan for you and me is not an age-related thing. It's not. God does not pass up on the young in favor of the old. You get that, younger folks? God doesn't pass up on the younger folks because he only uses older people. And on the other side of it, he doesn't look past the aged because he wants more energetic people. He goes for the aged. God has a plan, even through our more mature folks. That's God's ways. The question each of us has to ask today is, are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Christ? I did not ask, well, did you say a sinner's prayer? No, I asked, are you trusting Christ today? That's legitimate faith. Well, 20 years ago, I asked the Lord to save me. Fine, that's good. Okay. But are you trusting Christ today? You see, that's where God's plan begins for you. And if you're not trusting Christ, the Bible says God also has a plan, and it's not a good one. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So God's plan involves following Christ. Now sometimes, like those commuters in Washington, sometimes, yes, we are following Christ, but we can just get so distracted that we don't recognize the brilliant hand of God at work. See, that's what happened with Abram. Abram was hearing from God, and he went where God led him. But rather than stay put where God had led him, the man kept going. Did you catch that when I read that already? He just kept going. He was still learning to follow God's lead, but he also had kind of a backup, just in case. Now, in that respect, he's a lot like us. A little backup, just in case. Let's go back to a story. Going back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, it tells us about Abram's pursuit of God. Genesis 12, verses 7 through 8. It says, verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" So he built an altar there. He built an altar at this place called Shechem, which is down in the bottom left there by Bethel. He built an altar. God said, "You're in the right place." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel in the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So far, so good. But even though he was in the promised land, God said, "You're here." For some reason, verse 9, he just kind of kept on going. Abram journeyed on, continued toward the Negev. See that on the map? It's kind of getting down to the bottom there towards Egypt, towards where he wasn't called to be. God told him he had arrived when he got to Shechem. He was right where God wanted him, but he just kept going. Now, we don't need to come down too hard on Abraham. I don't want to bash his character, because let's remember, God was crafting this man. God was training this man to trust. And part of God's training program found God turning up the heat just a little bit, creating what we might call a crisis of faith. And so we read in verse 10 that there was a famine in the land. And so Abram kept going. He went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land, meaning the land of Canaan. Now, once he got to Egypt, we learned that the guy did not do so well. The man who was called the father of faith didn't act very trusting. Look at verse 11. "It came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See, now I know you're a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, "Oh, this is his wife," and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So please say that you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you.'" Now keep in mind, God had promised to make this man the father of many nations. God said, "Abraham." Abraham said, "Yes." God said, "I have a plan." "What's your plan?" "You're going to be the father of many nations." Now, Abraham's childless. Doesn't have any kids, right, obviously. But God had made him a promise that he'd have many sons. So what did Abraham do? He had a backup plan. He hid behind his wife to make sure nobody killed him. "God has a plan for me. I better hide behind my wife to make sure it happens." What do we tend to use for a backup? What is our just-in-case-things-go-south program? What's in your wallet, the charge card commercial says? In Abram's case, the consequences for having the wrong backup, his wife, the consequences of putting his wife in harm's way to protect himself, they could have been very severe. Now, in this instance, God protected him because God had other plans. But in our case, the things we rely on for a backup, they're not going to cover us. They cannot protect us. It doesn't go well when we run for our backup. It just doesn't. In Abram's case, God protected him and his wife from the consequences of his choices, but only because God had a larger plan for the man that involved keeping his wife alive and well. Gradually, God revealed his plan to Abram. You see, God wants his children to know what he is up to, because he wants us to trust him in the deepest way. So he gradually reveals things to us. In fact, his plan will begin to make sense to us as time goes by, because God gradually reveals his plan to his children. We tend to be slow learners, right? But God's a very patient teacher. So as God reveals His plan, He trains His children to wait on His timing. He trains us to wait on His timing. During our first 7 years of marriage, Abby and I really wanted to have children. The first couple years, not so much, but as time went on and things weren't happening, we were really getting concerned. So we checked with the doctors and we prayed very hard. Nothing happened. In fact, the doctors finally promised Abby that it's likely you'll never become pregnant. So we began to pursue adoption through Romania. If you remember the story, in Romania, the doors closed because of things with the government over there. What was God doing? What was He up to? Well, even today on this end of it, I can't say I really know exactly what God was up to, all the details, but I do know God wanted me to finish seminary. See, if we'd have had children while I was in seminary, I would probably still be in seminary living in Chicago today. It probably would have happened something like that. When God's timing was right, against all the odds, against all the doctors' prognostications, against all that, Abby got pregnant. And then she got pregnant a second time, and there they are, sitting over there. Abram, one of them's in the nursery. Abram and Sarah were in a boat like that. They wanted a child. Plus, they knew that God wanted them to have a child, so they came up with a game plan. Let's look at their game plan. Go over to chapter 16. Most of you know the story. Maybe we all do. Let's read it anyway. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." That's a statement. "So please go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Abram and Sarai, they had the right idea. They knew God was going to give them children. They knew that. The problem was they did not fully understand or fully appreciate the awesomeness of God. So they came up with their own game plan to kind of help God fulfill His plan. Of course, the Arab Muslims claim Ishmael, that was Abram's son by Hagar, the Arab Muslims claim Ishmael as their spiritual and genetic father. So we're still kind of living with that, aren't we? It took another 13 years before Abram and Sarai got to see God do things His way. God had revealed an impossible plan to them. The more time that passed, the more impossible the plan really seemed to be. Remember the story of the violin virtuoso playing in the subway station? God works in ways that are surprising, but to the discerning ears, His brilliance cannot be missed. It can't be missed. See, Abram was only beginning to learn how to listen to God. Understand, Abram had been following God at least since he was 75, perhaps younger. And yet he's still learning, and then we meet him again at age 99. He's still learning to listen. God intended to bring His promise to fulfillment through the first and only legitimate wife of Abraham, Sarah. And so verses chapter 17, if you go over there, verses 15 through 16. God said to Abraham, verse 15, chapter 17, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Now, God was very clear, wasn't He? He could not have been any more clear had He tried. And yet, verses 17 through 18, Abram fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" And so he goes for his backup. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." I already got the backup, God. We're good to go, was his message. See, Abram still had trouble believing that God could carry out an impossible plan. He came up with his own way of doing God's will when God's way didn't fit his lifestyle or didn't fit his expectations or his situation. And it is tempting to do that, isn't it? Very tempting. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible reminds us that if we are faithless, God will remain faithful, for He cannot deny himself. So even though God's children don't always wait, God continues to accomplish his plan. He just does. God always accomplishes his goal, but not necessarily because we're so trusting. In fact, sometimes even though he's accomplishing his plan and we're not always trusting, sometimes we do experience some fallout, some consequences. We see that in Abraham's life. Abraham was trusting God, but he had this habit of kind of hedging his bets. You know, he kind of had a habit of a backup plan just in case God couldn't come through. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 20 for a moment. Let's notice how similar Genesis 20 sounds to Genesis 12. You're going to think we're reading the same passage, the way he acts. Genesis 20, verses 1 through 2, we read that, here we go again, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said to Sarai, his wife, she's my sister. Again, just in case somebody wants my 90-some-odd-year-old wife for themselves, I'm going to make sure that they don't want her and, you know, don't take my life to take her. So he said, she's my sister. So what happens? Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, God had already told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son, right? I mean, it's just, Abraham, you're going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. You got it? I got that. Okay, so he's got this locked down in his mind. It's all set. But all Abraham could think of for the moment was, but I'm not going to have a son with her if somebody kills me and takes her for themselves. That's not going to work out. So I better come up with a plan B. Now, God had promised they'd have a son, but Abraham felt the need to kind of help God keep his promise. God doesn't need any help. God doesn't need our help at all. And since God had other plans for Sarah than for her to marry Abimelech, that was not God's will for her. We read in verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, you're a dead man. Boy, there's a dream. You're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she's married. Guess God nipped that one in the bud. See, Abram, just like all of us, he heard God's promises, but he veered off in his own direction. God does not abandon his children ever. There was a struggling church in a town called Philippi. We did our study in that last year. And God offered some very encouraging words for them. Words that would encourage them and down to our day and encourage us as we sometimes stumble along following in the steps of faith. It's Philippians 1 verse 6. It says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He'll complete it. He'll finish it until the end, till the day of Christ Jesus. See, we can be absolutely certain God will complete his plan for his children. He will. Now, if we're paying attention, we're also going to notice that God displays how he completes his plan, and he displays that right down to the finest detail. Let's think about what God had originally promised Abraham back in Genesis 12, 2. Remember, God had said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Then in chapter 12, 3, he said, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did God make good on his promises? Of course. Genesis chapter 21, 2, we learn that Isaac was born, Sarai conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him, just like God had said. Isaac's descendants became a great nation. God said that. But interestingly, so did Ishmael's descendants become a great nation because God keeps his promises across the boards. Even for somebody who wasn't the promised child, God still said, hey, if it's child of Abraham, it's going to be blessed. Whether it's from Hagar or from Sarai, it's going to be blessed, at least numerically blessed in Ishmael's case. Lots of Arabs. Along with that, let's turn over to Genesis 21, verse 22. Now, others could see that Abraham was blessed. Others could observe that. Not only was he able to have the child of promise as an old man with an old wife, but we read in Genesis 21, 22 that he was obviously blessed in other ways too. It came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. Well, how'd they come up with that? Because everything he did went so well. I mean, it just life was good for this guy. They could see that God was keeping his promises by blessing Abraham. They may not have known about God's promises, but they definitely saw the blessings. Has God made any promises to you and me? Don't answer that too quickly. Don't say, well, I don't know. I'm not really sure. Yes, he has. We know he has. God has promised eternal life for those who trust Christ. He who has the Son, in other words, he who has Jesus, has life. God has promised to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Wow. And Jesus has promised, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we have promises or what? Now, I could go on and on listing God's promises, but let's understand that God has an agenda when he gives us these promises. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Tells us of God's agenda and how his promises are a part of achieving his plan. It's for by these people, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And why? What's God's agenda? Here's God's agenda. It's so that by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. That's what God's all about, that we become like Jesus and not like this world. That last line, that's God's agenda for those who trust Christ. Remember way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, what did God say his plan was for this man and this woman? He said, I'm going to make them in my image. That was his plan, and it's still his plan. Way back then and right up till today, it's still God's plan to have people who reflect his image, and he's going to accomplish what he said he'd accomplish. See, God's agenda is that we would trust him in every detail of life. I opened this morning talking about the $1,000 a minute violin virtuoso who got $32.17 for 43 minutes of subway station concert. See, a lot of people, they just didn't pay attention. Because to them, even though their ears told them, man, this guy's really good. This guy's a genius. Even if their ears told them that, their hearts and their minds were too distracted to stop and go, oh, wow. One person did. She recognized. She said, you're Joshua Bell. Which I like to have seen the look on her face. Well, must have been kind of going kind of bad lately, guy. I mean, she must have really wondered what he was doing there. Only one person of 1,000 passing by. Let's stop and let's us look around a little bit. You see, we're in the presence not just of a genius, but the presence of the maker of all geniuses. We're not just listening to a virtuoso, but we're surrounded by songs and pictures and brilliance of the one whose art and craft is the subject of all artists and craftsmen. What is it that makes us so busy that sometimes we just don't seem to notice? What's going on? How is it that we, those of us who are trusting Christ for salvation, how is it we can be so busy trying to make the best of life with so little notice of what God wants for us? How is that? God had accomplished a lot in this man, Abraham. But part of it wasn't complete as of where we left off. There was part of Abraham that still wasn't surrendered. See, finally Abraham had gotten the promised son. He finally got the fulfillment of the impossible given to him by the one for whom the impossible is child's play. For God, the impossible really is child's play. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Again, let's read what God did to finally take custody of every bit of Abraham's being. The old man was well over 100, maybe 113 by this time. It doesn't tell us, but he was old. And God had been revealing himself to this man ever since he was a young pup of 75. Yeah, God had been revealing himself for a long time. All these years later, God was still crafting and shaping and breaking this man. Abraham, there's still part of you that's not mine. Let's read Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. Let's see what God did. And let's understand why God did it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, remember, God said, Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son, the one you love, take him up on a hill and kill him. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac, And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom he said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Why was Abraham able to surrender this much-loved son, Isaac? Now, obviously, we know the story. He didn't have to kill him after all. But why was he so willing to go up there and all ready to do this? What got him to the point where he could, well, God said so, okay. Verse 19 tells us what got him to that point. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. See, Abram finally got it. Abram finally knew that he could trust God in every way. No holds barred. Every way. Is God able to take care of you and me? You see, some are fearing layoffs and some have already suffered the pain of layoffs, been given notice. And that's a frightening thing. It's a difficult time. But you know, God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. There may be some who are facing something else that's frightening to you. Maybe a health issue. Maybe it's a relationship struggle. You name it. I'd encourage you, as you look at that situation, don't be cavalier and ignorant like, oh, well, la-ti-da. But instead, listen for what God is doing. Because God may well be bringing this crisis of faith upon you, not to punish you. Lock that in your mind. If you're trusting Christ as Savior, God's not bringing punishment on you. He's bringing you closer to Himself. God is training you to let go of all of your backups. See, Abram had a backup. I got Isaac. God said, I want the backup. Hand it over. Okay. Your call, God. He didn't have to. But sometimes God does take away our backup. We have to. Why? He's training us to let go of those things. Let go of all those things that we so easily run to so we can cope. God wants us to run to Him. God calls His children to get on board with His plans. I want you to jot down a reference. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Don't look it up necessarily, just jot it down. Jeremiah 29:11. God said, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Let's trust God. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Every one of us can nod and go, yeah, that's right. But Lord, we shudder to think that you may take away some of our backups. Help us to lock in our minds an old man on a mountain with a dagger in his hand and a son on an altar, his heart exposed, ready to be plunged. Help us to picture that. To realize that this man understood that if he gave his only son up, you could easily bring him back to life. And God, we thank you that you gave your son so there's no more death for sacrifice to cover sin. It's done. But there are things, Lord, in our hearts that we hold to. There are things we rely on, relationships that we have for our structure. Finances and charge cards and everything that makes us feel secure. Good things. But God, if those good things come between us and you, may we be able to say, God, will you take it away so it doesn't destroy me? Because I want to trust you. We need your help. I need your help. Thanks that you are our help. In Jesus' name, amen.